First Peter, if you would, please, chapter 2. We are working through the book of First Peter. And of course, you know that this is not just exclusive to this particular book, because you know how my preaching, I like to use the Word of God to expound upon the Word of God. That's always a good thing, I think. And, that's why we're supposed to rightly divide the Word of truth. Amen. I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. I've heard that said before, and that's not original with me, so don't give me credit for that statement. But I agree with it anyways. But here we are in chapter 2. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, just the first 12 verses I'm going to read here. As we look through this, we looked at basically verses 1 through 3 for the most part last week. And we kind of dabbled in verses 4 and 5 and a little bit into verse 6, but we're going to explain those more clearly this evening. But I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently as I read these 12 verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to understand that there is a difference between saved and lost. You know, in here, in the scriptures, Peter is trying to help them understand. Look, he says, I get it. I'm a Jew. I was born a Jew. I was raised a Jew. Everything about me, I understand this stuff. I know that y'all are Gentiles. You were raised Gentiles. You didn't know any of this stuff. So I'm going to enlighten you about these things, these customs, the manners, just how God intended for things to be, all this stuff. Now, but in no way, shape, or form was Peter trying to turn them into Jews. You please understand that, okay? There's a group of people that are trying to do that these days. They're trying to tell Christians, you've got to be a Jew in order to be with God. That's not true. Okay? So that is a false statement. That's not what Peter's trying to do to the Gentiles. He's trying to help them understand this God that Peter knew quite well. All right? You understand that? He's trying to get them to see it from what God has set forth in Scripture. Because they didn't know Scripture, did they? They heard the gospel. They trusted Christ. That's really all they know. And if you want to say, they are really, if you will, babes in Christ. Not to say that Jewish people aren't, but Jewish people understand the God of the Bible, okay, to some degree. More so than someone who was never raised in it. Does that make sense to everyone?
So this is what Peter's doing. You know, there's a difference, if you will, between the Jew and the Greek. There's a difference between the saved and the lost. There's a difference between a baby Christian and a mature Christian. We see all kinds of differences in life and set forth, for instance, our world's not going to like this. Facebook's probably not going to like this. But there's a difference between a man and a woman. Isn't that amazing? Did y'all learn something new tonight? Okay, no. That's not new. To our world, it seems to be. I don't know why, but it just seems to be that way. No, but there is a difference. So we, as newborn babes, or as Christians, as those who have chosen Christ, you understand that salvation is not something you just inherit. Okay, you have to choose Christ. Understanding you're a sinner, understanding your lost estate, you choose Christ. You don't just get Christ because your parents had him, or because your, you know, grandpa was a preacher, or, you know, because you're born in America. That's not a thing, all right? We all have to make a choice. We all have to choose Christ, understanding our lost condition. We turn to Jesus. We accept him as our Savior. So we've done this, and we're supposed to be something different. That's just how it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be like the world. You're not supposed to look like the world. You're not supposed to talk like the world. You're not supposed to act like the world. In fact, in Scripture, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to love the things of the world. You know that the people out there, they love the things of the world. And guess what we're not supposed to do? Love the things of the world. One of the things that I kind of say oftentimes, I wish I practiced it more than I do, but I say it a lot. If the world likes it, I shouldn't like it, right? That's just kind of a rule of thumb, okay? It's not always the same because, I mean, the world likes pizza, so we should like pizza too. It doesn't pertain to that per se, but for instance, you know, these fashion trends, okay? If it's high on the fashion charts of the world, guess where it is on my list? It's off the list, okay? That's where it goes. If the world is following this particular fad or this particular philosophy, guess what I'm not going to follow? That particular fad or philosophy. Just because I need to be different. As Peter's talking here, he says, look, you're newborn babes. You should desire the sincere miracle of the word. That should be your foundation. That should be your pattern. That should be what you make your life after. He says, because you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then in verse 4, he gets into this statement that's important for us, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. He says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Okay? So he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so Jesus is that living stone. He's the cornerstone. And I have several scriptures to share with you tonight, but I want you to understand that we learn in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own and his own received him not, okay? So we and this is what Peter's trying to emphasize here. He said, look, he was sent to my people, but my people rejected him. And you've been allowed, you've been cut into this, grafted into this thing, and you get to know this Jesus, this cornerstone, which my people disallowed, but he was chosen of God, and he is precious. And because of Jesus, and because of the new life in Jesus, who is the living stone, we also, in verse 5, ye also as lively stones. Okay? So we get to be like Jesus. Jesus is the living stone. We get to be lively stones. Okay? And it's not some band or some group, okay? This is the way to live. He says, we're built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he's going to go into a prophecy that we find in Isaiah, and I'll read it to you tonight. But I'm trying to set the tone here for this particular idea, this message, if you will, as we think about how we're supposed to be. When Jesus came on the scene and began to develop and began to grow, he was not like the other Jews. The Pharisees were astonished at his doctrine. They marveled at his knowledge. And honestly, they were a little concerned about it, because it was going to upset the apple cart. All the things that they had known, all the things they believed. And really, I think truly in the back of their minds, they were rifling through all the different prophecies that this Christ was fulfilling. And they're like, oh no. He's here. I think they knew it was him, obviously. And we know that they kind of did, but they were against it. They were in opposition to it. And so we see this Christ, we see Jesus. He is this, and the prophecies are here. But we've tasted that he's gracious. We've experienced his saving grace. Though we deserved hell, he saved us and gave us the gift of eternal life in heaven. And it's through Christ, even though he was rejected by Israel, God chose him to redeem mankind. God sent his son, even though he knew he would be rejected of men. He did it anyways because that is the will of God. That was the plan of God for us. And some of us have accepted Christ. Some of us have received him as Savior. We have an obligation to be lively stones after Christ, who is the living stone. You understand? That's our responsibility. And guess what? If you've ever looked at a box of stones, right? And if you noticed that one was lively, right? The oddball stone in the group, right? That would be a difference, wouldn't it? And guess what? If there were a bunch of other stones just like it bouncing around, you would take notice, wouldn't you? I mean, rocks that jump around, that'd be kind of cool. Kind of like Mexican jumping beans. You know, that's like a little bug inside the little bean. Okay, anyways, just in case you didn't know that. Okay. This is what we're talking about. So we have an obligation, and Peter is saying, look, I know you've been grafted in, Gentile. I know you don't understand this chosen people thing, but this is what we are. After Christ, this is what we're to be. He's ascended. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's our ultimate example. We now are the lively stones that are left here, and we're built up a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. We're to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So this is our mantle, if you will. Remember as Elijah went up, right? He told Elisha, look, if you're around and you take up this mantle, then you'll receive this blessing, right? Folks, listen, the mantle's been passed on to us. We have an opportunity to be these lively stones as we should be in verse 5. Now, God had set forth Christ, he has now sent us to accomplish this task. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the image of Jesus Christ. Whose image are we supposed to be conformed to? Christ, right? So if he's the living stone, we're supposed to be lively stones. And guess what? If he was disallowed by men, what do you think is going to happen to us? The same. They're not going to like you. Can I just say something? If this world likes you, that's a problem. They shouldn't like you. They may tolerate you, but they shouldn't like you. If they like you, you're too much like them. Birds of a feather, you know? Yeah. When they look at you, they ought to say, whoa. Just like we look at them and say, whoa. You know, kids are brutally honest. We'll go to the grocery store and, you know, there'll be somebody with pink hair and, Daddy, look, that guy's got pink hair. You know, just as loud as can be, you know. Or I love this one. It's funny. Is that a guy or a girl? I got to be honest. I'm like, shh, I don't know. I can't tell what it is. You're just honest. But there's supposed to be a difference, amen. But this is what this is what the world ought to think of us. We go through here. We read that in verse 9, we're supposed to be that peculiar people. We're supposed to show to others that we're different. That because we're chosen of God, if you will, we're His people called by His name, we're supposed to represent God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Just a few verses here to kind of set the path for this. Job 23, verses 10 through 12. But He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held His steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. That was Job's example. You know, Job wasn't like everybody else on the earth. He was the one that feared God and did what? Eschewed evil. We talked about that last week. Psalm 19, we know about the law of the Lord being perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In Matthew 4, Jesus answered the devil in his time of temptation and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You understand that God wants to wash us with the water of the word, that He might present us to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. You know, Paul told Timothy that he should continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Our guide to being a lively stone is the scriptures. Our guide to being like Jesus Christ is the scriptures. Our guide to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is the scriptures. The word of God which liveth and abideth forever, the word of God which is settled in heaven, this book is our foundation. You say, well, Jesus Christ is supposed to be the foundation. Yes. Remember, in the beginning was the, and the word was, and the word was, yeah, come on. I told you before, this is a living book. We have the word of God, and it is precious. It is highly valued. It is much esteemed. The word of God is our foundation. That's what sets us apart from other types of churches. Our main slogan, if you will, okay, is the Bible is the foundation for all matters of faith and practice. Have we all arrived? No. But you know what I'm going to pursue after? This book. Remember what I just read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm trying to furnish myself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's right. This is our foundation. He says, ye also, you're chosen of God too. You've been disallowed indeed of men. Because Jesus Christ, the living stone, that was his lot, if you will. That's what he went through. And we are going through the same things. But we're built up a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our scriptures tell us that we're supposed to set ourselves apart. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 6, Peter goes on to tell them, wherefore it also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The Bible tells us about this particular prophecy that was given to us in scripture. In Isaiah 28, the prophet says this, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You understand that this is a foretelling of Jesus Christ. Do you understand where Judaism and where the Pharisees and Sadducees and that whole thing of government went astray? By the time of Christ, it was really kind of a different religion, wasn't it? Not what God had intended at all. Not what God had set up at all. They were, oh, they looked good, right? They looked the part. They were whited sepulchers. They looked pretty, right? They looked appealing. But what was on the inside? The dead man's bones. So you understand that this prophecy, Peter's trying to explain this to him because the Gentiles really didn't understand this. So in verse 7 he says this, unto you therefore, which believe he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. So he's trying to explain to them, look, this is not how it was supposed to be. In Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 17, for the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. You understand this thing of this stone of stumbling, this rock of offense, it is to those that have rejected Christ, who wouldn't listen to Jesus Christ, who wouldn't regard him as the Messiah. You understand that because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, those that oppose him are going to stumble. They're going to fall. They're going to be broken. To us, Jesus is precious. He's a clear path to life. He's our spiritual foundation. He's everything that we need. He's our spiritual house. He's our protection. He's our refuge. He's our strength. But to the same Jesus that we take solace in, they're offended at. They stumble at. They're cast down because of. Where we are uplifted because of. Do you see the opposite? Jesus is not different for them than he is for us. It's that we've accepted Jesus. And they have not. And so, Peter's just trying to help explain to them these things. In Romans chapter 9, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they that stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You see, this is referenced many times in Scripture. So, Paul was telling the people in Corinth about this, the people in Rome. He also told the people in Corinth about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, by the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, Peter's just expounding. He's trying to lay this foundation for these folks. Because they were not Jews, because they didn't understand that God had chosen a people and set forth these things for them to follow and to be an example to the rest of the world. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in Exodus 19, it says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Over in Deuteronomy, he reiterates this by saying, this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Do you see what the picture is that Peter's painting for these Gentile believers? He's basically showing them the story and the history of Israel and God and the chosen people and all of that was supposed to be. You know, in history we understand there was a time when Israel rebelled against God. He was their king. Remember when they came to Samuel? And they said, Samuel, get us a real king. We don't want God as our king anymore. We want to be like them. Do you understand the gravity of that statement? What that did to the heart of God, if you will? What that did to Samuel? Samuel's like, oh my, what am I going to do? And God said, go ahead, give it to him. What did they get? They got Saul. What happened? Lots of bad things. Why? Because the people rejected God. They rejected his plan. They rejected his way of doing things. So we need to learn from these things and we need to understand that we are lively stones. We're born again in Jesus Christ. We're set after his image and we're supposed to conform to it and we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And these are things that we're supposed to be. The world is going to stumble at that because we're not going to be like them. They're going to oppose us because we're not going to be like them. When's the last time you refused to be like the world? And it caused a problem. You know what? It's okay to just say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And the world's going to be like, you become a stone of stumbling, just like Jesus was a stone of stumbling to those in his day. He goes on in verse 9 and says, but ye are a chosen generation. He said, you're not like these. You're not disobedient. You're not the ones that have rejected Christ and stumble at the word and being disobedient. He said, you're a chosen generation. You're supposed to show forth the praises of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to show forth this new life in Christ and you're supposed to be the example so that the rest of the world says, hey, I want that king as my king. That's how it was supposed to be with Israel. You understand that? That all the nations were supposed to come to Israel and say, boy, we want to be like you. But what happened? Israel ended up saying to the rest of the world, we want to be like you. That wasn't how it was supposed to go. So he's encouraging these believers to be different. He's not encouraging them to be Jews. He's encouraging them to be different. We, likewise, are supposed to be that chosen generation. We're supposed to show to everyone else our God, so that they'll praise God in that day of visitation. We're supposed to be that royal priesthood, being the go-between. That's what it means to help others with it, understand that they can reach God too. We're supposed to preach the gospel and be a witness of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be a holy nation because he's holy. We're supposed to be, we've been called out of darkness into the light. We talked about that this morning, that we're supposed to be light because He's light. And there's not supposed to be any darkness in us. And guess what? If I'm going to be a good lighthouse, I need to make sure there's no dark spots on my mirror, so that I can get all the light that comes in out. That's what we need to be. Righteousness is important. Holiness is important. The way we live, the way we act, we're supposed to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's in verse 9. We need to make sure that the world can see a difference in us. Time and time again, the scriptures mention how we're supposed to be reminded that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has purchased us. That brings me back to this word precious. It's mentioned several times in this passage of Scripture. And I like the question. It's kind of posed as a question, if you will. He goes through and he says that Jesus Christ was chosen of God and precious. And then he mentions later on in verse 6 that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And then he mentions in verse 7, he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Do we really believe that He's precious? Have we tasted that He's gracious? Is He precious to us? You know, this thing of holding something that's highly valued and much esteemed is really more of an action than it is a word. Does that make sense? We can go on all day saying that Jesus Christ is precious to us. But then the question follows, but is He? Because if we were to take this, I do have it with me. I bet you it's not even on silent. Thank you, nobody, for calling me. Let's turn off the devil. Okay, there we go. All right. We get our little camera phone out. I'm going to take pictures of you guys. Say cheese. Click. All right, good. Say cheese. Click. All right. Now, okay. What does your life show? Does your life show that He's precious to you? 30 minutes from now, take a selfie. Am I showing that Jesus Christ is precious? How about in the times where nobody else is around? Are you showing that Jesus Christ is precious to you? How about this? When you're out amongst the world and no other Christians are around that you know of, are you showing that Jesus Christ is precious? You see, to say He's precious is one thing. But to live that He's precious to you is another. Peter is encouraging these believers to live the life. It is not easy to do this. There is going to be opposition. We know the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We understand that. But is He precious to us? Do we believe that He's precious? He says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every time I read this, I'm reminded of Peter. You say, well, yeah, it's 1 Peter. No, that's not what I mean. I mean the time in Peter's life when Jesus became a stumbling block. Remember that? When he denied the Lord? I don't know this man. Right? I've never seen him before. I don't know what you're talking about. And how did Jesus restore him? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Again, of course, words, folks. Lord, we know you're precious. We believe you're precious. Show me. Show me that I'm precious to you. By how you live. By how you act. By how you behave. By the choices you make. I was just, of course, this morning in this morning's message, I was trying to get us to understand this mindset of prayer. And to the kids tonight in King's Kids and Track Club, I was telling them this thing of pray without ceasing is where we get to the place where Jesus Christ truly does have the preeminence in our life. He's on our mind. He's on our hearts. He's in our spirit. That's what we think about. That's the first thing we think of when we have a situation or a difficulty. It's God all the time. Because he's precious. He's our king. We're conformed to the image of his son. Everything about us is what God is. And that's a lively stone. That's a built up spiritual house. That's a holy priesthood. That's there to offer spiritual sacrifices. And guess what? It's acceptable to God. It's our reasonable service. It's how God wants us to be. I read in Colossians 3 to you earlier. But in verses 10, earlier today, it was earlier for me too. In verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's these lively stones. That's what it means to be a peculiar person. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like what John wrote in 2 John. He said, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Can the world see a difference in your life when compared to the unsaved? If not, you are in disobedience to God's plan and God's word. Beware. Jesus may become a stumbling block to you if that's the case. But you know what? I'm glad that the scripture says that a righteous man falls 7 times and does what? Rises up again. We have an opportunity not to stumble over Jesus Christ. But if we're in opposition to him, he will become a stumbling block to us. That's why we should never be in opposition to him. We should be going in the same direction that he is. Because in that case, He'll be the foundation for our life, not a stone of stumbling. We have tasted that he's gracious. We believe that he's precious. And he indeed is. And so what should we do? We should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light.